I want to say amen and we can all go home after that, but there's a couple things I'd like to get to this morning. How about that Easter Sunday? That was pretty cool when Pastor Greg showed up. That was a special day. Thank you, Tina, for making that happen, and Bob Clement. I don't see Bob, but much appreciated in making that happen. But leading up to Easter, we were talking, we're going through the Gospel of Luke, we're looking at the life of Christ, and in Luke chapter 14, we saw a very simple story where Jesus went into the house of a Pharisee to eat bread, the scripture says. It says that he took the time to break bread with others, and some amazing things happened when he sat down to break bread. The suffering were embraced, healing took place, forgiveness took place, all because Jesus took the time for fellowship and relationship. He prioritized fellowship. He prioritized relationship. I think it's evident when you see a dedication this morning with a family that's so deeply connected, and the godparents, the DeYoungs, you see there's been fellowship and relationship that's been built there. But then when we came into the Easter season, when celebrating Passover, what did Jesus do? It said that he broke bread. It said that when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. Here again, we see Jesus breaking bread. We see him going into the house to be with people. And on the day of his resurrection, a couple of days later, on the road to Emmaus, what do we see Jesus do? We see him on the road to Emmaus. He's about to keep going, and the two disciples say, "Hey, would you come inside?" So he comes inside. He sits down at the table, and it says there in the Gospel of Luke, he took the bread and blessed it, breaking it. He began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened. They recognized Jesus in the breaking of bread. Are we beginning to see a pattern yet in the life of Christ? Are we beginning to see it? And actually, in the kingdom of God, I think we've lost something in our current understanding of this 21st century incarnation of Christianity and of discipleship. I think we've lost something when we miss what's happened throughout these Gospels here in the life of Christ, going into homes, sitting down to share a meal and breaking bread with others. But as the Father's waking us up to this, we asked ourselves, where do you see yourself in these stories in Luke? Where do you see yourself in this picture? Can you envision yourself as someone who could be a host for these types of opportunities, as the Pharisees were, as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus were? Or maybe you're like Jesus, you don't have a home or anywhere to lay your head, but like Jesus, you could be a helper. You could be somebody who could go into the house of another to help make these types of opportunities possible. Or maybe you're like the man that Jesus reached out to and healed and forgave at that meeting of the minds in the house breaking bread. Maybe you don't have a home to host. Maybe you can't even be a helper. Maybe you're the hurting soul who could be an honored guest at a meal, if only you're willing to make yourself known as this man was, the scripture said. And it's not just how we envision our individual roles that really matter. What really matters is that we look for and create opportunities for this to happen. And the more I look at the life of Christ through the lens of his going into the home of breaking bread, the more I realize just how often he did it. And not simply as something to do, but going into the house and breaking bread were fundamental to and the literal essence of the kingdom life. Please hear me today. That might sound ridiculous. What are you talking about? Eating food? I'm telling you, it's the essence of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus tells us why he came. In Luke chapter 19, why did he come? To seek and to save the lost. This is very simple. But in Luke 7, he told us how he came, the way in which he came. He said of himself, in his own words, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking." The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Wow, I could be actually Christ-like, right? It's a little more attainable now, right? This is how he did it. The word of God to man, Emmanuel, Christ incarnate, came, why? To seek and save the lost. But how? The manner and the method in which he came, the modus operandi, if you will, was eating and drinking. So often do we see the Son of Man breaking bread that the scholars and commentators have actually said Jesus ate his way through the Gospels. He was always coming to or going to or coming from a meal. So often, in fact, that the religious leaders of the day, they called him a glutton. Like, this guy eats so much. He's just always eating. What's he doing? No, other people fast. What, you're just like feasting all the time. They misunderstood it. But the fact of the matter is, and I've found myself in this Gospel of Luke for the past several months, that Jesus is about going into the home and breaking bread. From the time he was 12 years old, what do we see Jesus doing? Going up to Jerusalem with his family to do what? To eat for 7 days. You know that Passover is a feast? It's called a feast. It's a feast of Passover for 7 to 8 days, depending on how you count it. And Jesus goes up to Jerusalem with his family for 7 or 8 days to feast. And then when they leave, wait, Jesus isn't with us. He's still back there feasting in Jerusalem. Where is he? Where is he? They have to go back to find him. And 3 days later, they find him with a tub of ice cream going like this. Okay, no, he didn't have ice cream, people, but he wasn't fasting. He was eating. And for 3 days, he lingered in that place. After he begins his public ministry, he goes into Simon's house, and he promptly heals Simon's mother-in-law so that she could serve them. He didn't want a headache to get in the way of a good meal. Right? Then when he calls Levi the tax collector, the first thing that Levi does is he has a feast. He's like, I've heard about you, Jesus. You're the guy who's always eating. So he throws a reception. He brings him into his house, and there it is, into his house. He brought him into his house for a reception. Where's Jesus? He's in the house. He's breaking bread. And I'm telling you, he's doing it all the time. It's the essence of his ministry. It's not like there was some big consultant he went to say, what's the plan for getting everybody saved? How do we do this? What should it look like? No, that's not what happened. Here's the plan. We're going to sit down and we're going to break bread. Guess what? In the breaking of bread, God's word is recognized. Christ will be recognized. People are healed. Forgiveness can take place if we're willing to take the time to break bread as he was. He sees Zacchaeus in the tree. Come down, Zacchaeus, immediately. I must go to your house today. He's going into the house. He's breaking bread. I think we've lost the simplicity of appreciating the goodness of God and the fellowship that can be had in the breaking of bread. And the further we've gotten away from that, the further we've gotten away from the kingdom and the Father's heart. Consider for a moment. Food reminds us that we're dependent on God. It reminds us we're dependent on God. We can sow a seed in the soil, but we can't make it rain, can we? We can sow a seed, but we can't make the soil bear fruit. Only God can. Food reminds us we depend on God. Food reminds us of the grace of God. Think about it for a second. You could have been like a car, and the way you refuel is just by connecting to something and having it pump into you, right? Could have been that utilitarian. You could be like a battery, rechargeable battery that you plug in and it gets recharged. But how does God refuel us? We have we can taste, we can smell. This is God's grace. Do you realize it could have been totally utilitarian? But instead, God created us with the capacity to taste. Beasley's lost his bird. What's he talking about now? He's going on about the way food tastes. What's he talking about? It's the grace of God that you can taste food. It didn't have to be this way. It demonstrates God's grace. We depend on him, and we're reminded of his grace with food. Genesis 2 says, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the neshama chaya, the breath of life, and man became a living being. And you know what it says in Genesis 2:8? The next verse says, and the Lord God planted a garden. God himself planted a garden. As no sooner did he provide us with the capacity to taste food than he went and himself planted a garden. It didn't have to be this way. It's evidence of God's grace. And the next verse says, out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that's pleasing to the sight and that's good for food. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. Why do you enjoy spending time amongst trees? Why do you enjoy the sound of a brook close by? Why do you enjoy the sound of a bird singing or scents invading your capacities? Because you were created for the garden and for the fellowship that's found in that place. We've drifted from the garden and that fellowship, but these sights and sounds, they call us back. They call us back to that place of fellowship. Carl Boberg wrote it this way: when through the woods and forest glades I wander, I hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. And when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, see the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul. Then sings my soul. Things like the taste of food, it calls us back. It calls us back to that fellowship in the garden. If we have ears to hear, when we experience things like the sound of a brook or the sight of a garden or the taste of food, we're drawn back into gratitude. It's not just food, people. But food strikes at the heart of our rejection of God, doesn't it? The very first act of disobedience revolved around food. Do you ever think about that? It was Adam and Eve eating this food, and in so doing, turning their back on God. And ever since, we've had a precarious relationship with food, have we not? Ever since that time. And as our relationship with the Father has gone awry, so has our relationship with food. So we interact with food in different ways. We obsess about it, right? Or we use it. We use it as a tool to try to make ourselves more pleasing to somebody else, or to ourselves even. Or we obsess about it and consume it in ways that it wasn't intended or designed to be. We try to comfort ourselves with food instead of receiving comfort from the Lord, because we've fallen. It's no wonder that before his public ministry, the first temptation of Christ was in the area of food. How about it? How about it? So from the garden to the time of Christ, the enemy's still trying to twist it. No wonder he wants to twist it. No wonder he would use something like food, because it speaks of the grace of God. There's something in it that God wants us to have that we don't always have or experience. But it's going to be okay, because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Now it can be found. And guess what's going to happen? At the end of all things, at the consummation of everything, what's it going to be? It's going to be a feast. It's going to be a meal, right? I'm telling you, there's something about food. There's something about feasting. There's something about the blessing and the grace of God in the partaking of food and the breaking of bread, especially together, that is a holy moment. And it's an opportunity for us that we miss and that's lost on us all too often. So I'm not inviting you into these house fellowships to just have something else to do, okay? I'm inviting you to a sacred and intimate assembly, a divine ordination and a blessed opportunity to know the fellowship of the garden once again, that in the breaking of bread we might recognize the risen Christ. So what does that look like? What does that look like? Go forward there with me. Here's what it looks like. Sign up and break bread. Can we go home now, right? It's as simple as that. Sign up and break bread. Sign up, and since that's too simple and it's so simple it'll cause consternation for most people in the room, I'll make it complicated so you can understand it, okay? How about this? The first thing we do is sign up. So this week and next week, I'm going to have Larry and Pam Hauser, if you could stand to your feet, with a clipboard in their hands at the back of the church or in the coffee lounge, signing people up. Signing us up for what? I'm glad you asked. I'm asking you to sign up as a host, as a helper, or as an honored guest. It's as simple as that. This is the idea that you can be a host. If you can't host, can you help? If you can't help, can you just sign and show up and eat a meal? How about it? There's something for everybody here. Guess what? Hosts and helpers need some people to host and help, right? Okay, so it's all right to be an honored guest. If you're a host, guess what you'll be doing? You'll be hosting. It's as simple as that. And you tell us how many people you can host. It's up to you. How many guests you'd like to come in addition to your family. You decide. Ideally, we'd love for everyone to share a meal. We understand that in today's world and society, in a compressed time format, that maybe a seven-course meal isn't something that you can pull off in a matter of a couple of weeks. That's fine. We hope it is. We think there's value in it. We think we're asking you to, but if you can't, we're not trying to be rigid. If it's going to be tea and crumpets, have tea and crumpets. It's good. Nobody does tea and crumpets here. Okay. I guess that's old English or something. But we're not trying to limit you. We're recommending that you have a meal because we think it'll be a blessing to you. So if you're not able to be a host, maybe you could be a helper. And if you're a helper, guess what you'll be doing? Helping. Thank you. Tommy gets where we're going here. That's good. You'll be helping. Maybe you'll bring some food. Maybe you'll buy some food. Maybe you'll prepare some food or clean up. Any and all of the above. Listen, if you guys are really energetic, sign up to be a host, a helper, and an honored guest, okay? Maybe you can do the trifecta here and get it all in the next few weeks. You can be one of each. I see that hand over there, Heather. But for whatever reason, if you're not in a place where you can host or you can help, you can be an honored guest. And all we ask you to do as an honored guest is just to sign up and show up. Just to sign up and show up and share a meal in simplicity and in gratitude and see how God might move among us. See if we might have some godparents and an only child be adopted into a family and have a new brother and sister over there. How about that? Wouldn't that be great? So what we're asking you to do, that's the sign-up process. The next part is to break bread, just to simply get together, share a meal together at least once, hopefully twice, in the next 4 to 5 weeks. So the first time we do it, we want to have assigned guest lists. This is to make sure that everybody's covered. This is to try to look at things and see how we can work it out so that everybody's covered, everybody has an opportunity to break bread together. So we're going to sign up with the Housers this week and next week, and after that, we'll do our very best to assimilate the information, create groupings, and then our commitment is to communicate those groupings to you. We will communicate with you. Here's your group. And then what we're hoping and asking you to do is then for your group to communicate with each other. You guys know what your schedules are. You know what your limitations are. Get together and talk about those things and figure it out in the next couple of weeks. Listen, I was talking to somebody the other day about it. It's like, man, a couple of weeks isn't much time to plan a meal with people's schedules and all the things going. I'm like, are you going to eat in the next 2 weeks? If you're going to eat once in the next 2 weeks, just eat with somebody else. This isn't rocket science. Not trying to overcomplicate it here. But sometimes I think we need that extra little push to say, you know what, let's put everything aside. Here's what the gospel is. Here's what we see Jesus doing. Can we just do that? Can we just get together and make time to break bread and see what God would do in us? So we ask that you share a meal. Then the second time after that, we're going to leave it up to you. In the second 2 weeks, it's up to you. One more there, Aaron. It's up to you how you want to do it. So instead of these assigned groupings, then after 2 or 3 weeks of that, we'll say, listen, you guys are adults. You don't need us to hold your hand or anything. Would you, after experiencing the fellowship and the intimacy of breaking bread together, and as our eyes are being opened to see Christ and to recognize him in the breaking of bread, would you take it upon yourself now to reach out to somebody else? Would you take it upon yourself in the next couple of weeks to, it could be the same people or it could be someone different. Say, God, who can I reach out to? You know what Jesus said, when you throw a banquet or throw a party, reach out to somebody who can't pay you back. Reach out to somebody, the least of these, who couldn't maybe give it back to you in some way, who couldn't reciprocate in the same way. And we'll be talking about that in the coming weeks as well. But it'll be up to you. Now, understanding that this is very simple, we do want to give a couple of guidelines. The first thing is this, is that gratitude should be the order of the day. 1 Thessalonians, go ahead there, Mr. Bauman. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, okay? So we understand some people might have special dietary needs, but this isn't the time for like the South Beach diet or like Atkins and like it's got to be the way that I need it to be. This is a time to be grateful, to come together. If somebody has, you know, is diabetic or has some information you need to know, communicate it by all means, but this is a time to just be grateful and to not let the weeds get a hold of this thing. It's just time to be grateful. And then the second aspect of this from Romans 12:10 is to give preference to one another, the scripture says. Give preference to one another. With this in mind, we recommend that for the sake of everyone amongst us that we don't consume alcohol at these fellowships, okay? That's not because we don't have the liberty to do so. It's because we have the grace to not do so. It's because we have the grace just to abstain so that there's no issues for anyone for whom that might be a challenge. Amen? So just in a simple way, we want to share these meals in gratitude, and we want to abstain in that way for the sake of our brothers. The only other guideline we have is that you make some really good food. Okay, have fun with it. Throw a party if you want. Pull out the fine china if you're up for that. If it's paper plates, cool. Have paper plates and order pizza. I don't care. The idea is that we come together to experience this fellowship and the breaking of bread. I want to tell you one story as we close here about four guys named Greg, Kerry, Baruch, and Rockmiel. It was the early 80s. Greg was the greatest drummer in Long Beach. Okay? And at a low point on his journey, Greg, on the way to rock and roll fame, reconnected with his Lutheran roots and recommitted his life to Christ. But he wanted to bring his bass player, Kerry, along for the ride. And so he said to Kerry Tash, you got to know this Jesus. And Kerry's like, well, I'm Jewish, so, you know. And Greg, being the Midwesterner from Michigan, not knowing what in the world to do with a Jewish guy who he wanted to witness or share Christ with, did what any good goyim would do. He called Jews for Jesus and says, help, would you help me? Help me share Christ with this Jewish guy. And so he invited him to a meal. It was a banquet for Jews for Jesus. And they go to the banquet, and for some reason, because of shenanigans from some people from the Anti-Defamation League were picketing or something happening, if you didn't get to the banquet on time, you would be locked out. And so this best rhythm section from Long Beach, the bassist and drummer, were not on time. And so they got there. The doors were locked. They couldn't go to the banquet. But there was a guy who met them at the door named Baruch Goldstein. And Baruch said, listen, I can't let you in because of all the security concerns, but I'll share a meal with you. Can we go out for dinner? Can we get together? And so they did. Eventually, they met another man after meeting with Jews for Jesus again. Another man named Rockmiel Friedland. Rockmiel Friedland. And Rockmiel, we believe, was a Holocaust survivor, an older man. And they sat down with him, and Greg and Kerry and Rockmiel sat down to share a meal. And so sincere was Mr. Friedland's gratitude and the grace with which he shared this meal that these two men, Greg and Kerry, would never be the same. They saw Christ in a way they'd never seen before. Have you heard Pastor Greg tell this story? And I ask you, what might have happened if Baruch hadn't come out there and said, can we share a meal? What may have happened if Greg and Kerry came, the doors were locked, they were out of the banquet, and they walked away never to be with Jews for Jesus again? Greg most likely wouldn't have met Tina shortly after on a cruise with Jews for Jesus and started coming to her church, and most likely wouldn't have been involved in ministry there, and most likely wouldn't have become the pastor of this church. I can say for sure I would not be here today. I can say with probably fair probability most of you in this room would not be here today. The doors to this church could have closed 20 years ago, but they didn't. Why? Because some guy named Baruch Goldstein said, I'm going to take time to have a meal with you guys. Because some guy named Greg said, I want my bass player to know, let's go to this banquet thing. We'll sit down and share a meal. You can hear about Jesus. Because a guy named Rockmiel Friedland took the time to appreciate and have gratitude for this food that they had in front of them. And because of that, I'm telling you, because of that, I'm here today. Because of that, most of you are probably in this room and would not otherwise be. God has a plan, and you don't know what can happen in the breaking of bread that might, for decades or generations to come, be established in your life or in the lives of others or in this community for God's glory. People, this isn't just one more thing to do, and this isn't a sales pitch. This is the reality of the kingdom. I'm telling you, you're invited to something sacred, and I hope it's not lost on you. I hope every person in this room goes to see Pam and Larry afterwards and says, "Man, I want to host. I want to be a guest. I want to get together. I want to break bread. I want to see Jesus. I want healing to happen. I want forgiveness to happen. I want the kingdom to come to us and for us to recognize the risen Christ in the breaking of bread." Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning?